Hello, everyone. It is September the 24th of 2023, and I'm recording this before the Day of Atonement, and I've entitled it Shackled by Doctrine, the Day of Atonement 2023. God's plan for mankind is succinctly spelled out near the end of the New Testament. Let's read that in Revelation 21, verses 5 through 8. It says, "Then he who sat on the throne," that's the Father, "said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things." And notice this, "I will be his God," this is the Father, "and he shall be my son." The Father is making sons to inherit eternity with him. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So there's qualifications or conditions that are required to inherit eternity with the Father and his Son. God and his firstborn Son, the heir of all things, wants mankind to join him and them in eternity to inherit all that has been created. There are some requirements which we saw, and they're perfectly understandable. The creation was made for man. You know, we see some of the Hubble things, and you just have to be a bit slack-jawed at what God has created. And yet he made it for man. And Deuteronomy 4, verse 19 says, "Take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of heaven," and you know, there's galaxies that go on seemingly forever, "you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God, Jehovah your God, has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage or an inheritance." And we see that, we've mentioned that recently, we see that in the book of Romans, Romans 8, and we'll just read that again because it is so inspiring what our Father has actually done for us. Romans 8, verses 18 through 21. "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us as sons of God. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." With that theme in mind, would it make sense that the creator of it all, and we read about that in the trumpet's message in Isaiah 66, well, you know, where's the house you're going to build for me? I made all this stuff. And we looked at that in the trumpet's message. Would it make sense that he would have a plan to bring that about? Indeed he does. And would Team Dark seek to hide that plan? Is it possible the much-treasured doctrines of the various Christian denominations are put in place to accomplish that hiding? Even sold as truth? What do you actually think about that? In the trumpet's message, we looked at Psalm 110:1, which shows the involvement of the Father in setting up the kingdom of God for Christ and the saints. "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." And one might logically conclude that that process is very much on the Father's mind, if indeed there was a plan, and that we'd read of that elsewhere in Scripture. That seems to make perfect sense. So do we read of that in other places in the Scriptures? Well, if we go to Acts 3:19, Acts 3:19, and we'll read through verse 21. It says, "Repent, therefore," so that's the plan to be involved, "and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, Jehovah, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all things, which the God," in the Greek, "has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Does that sound like a plan to us? There is going to come a time of the restoration of all things. And it's a central theme that binds together the writings of the prophets, God's prophets. They all spoke of the plan. God inspired those thoughts in all of them, showing it is very much on his mind. He wants us to know, or it wouldn't have been revealed. The Bible is a holistic document, and all the pieces of the puzzle must fit, for they reflect God's word, and he is perfect. Christianity as a whole accepts what they like in Scripture, and avoid passages that they might find disquieting or uncomfortable or not according to their doctrine. Doctrine is critical in this regard, for it is used as a tool to conveniently disregard unpleasant passages. You know, something as simple as God says, "It pleases me if you keep my Sabbath," is completely disregarded by doctrines of the various Sunday-keeping churches. It's just the way it is. The Church of God is not immune from this, for there are paradigms that they do not want violated. After all, it is their doctrine at stake. One such is the idea that it is Christ's foot in Zechariah 14. The first resurrection occurs pretty much simultaneously, and the millennium, a term the Bible never uses, starts right away and everything is wonderful. Everything is restored through Christ. And then all of a sudden, we happen to come across a passage in Scripture where that existing paradigm, and it is a very heavily defended paradigm, just doesn't fit. There's a problem. Let's look at that in the book of Micah. Micah 1, the word of Jehovah, there is no "the" in the Hebrew, that came to Micah. Verse 2, "Hear, all you peoples, listen, O earth, and all that is in it. Let Jehovah Elohim be a witness against you, the Lord, from his holy temple. For behold, Jehovah," not Christ, "Jehovah, is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him. The valleys will split like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel." What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Therefore I, the Lord God, Jehovah, will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the field, places for planting a vineyard. I will pour down her stones into the valley, and I will uncover her foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces, and all her pay as a harlot shall be burned with fire. All her idols I will lay desolate, for she gathered it from the pay of a harlot, and they shall return to the pay of a harlot. Therefore I will wail and howl, I will go stripped and naked, I will make a wailing like the jackals and a mourning like the ostriches, for her wounds are incurable, for it is come to Judah, it is come to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. Well, that is a very succinct, very clear description of an event that will, in fact, occur. And with our existing paradigm, there's no place to put that. Are the scriptures wrong and the paradigm right? Or is the paradigm wrong and the scriptures are right? Going on to Micah 2. I, Jehovah, will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep of the fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. They make a loud noise because of so many people. The one who breaks open will come up before them. They will break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. Their king will pass before them with Jehovah at their head. Where does that fit in our existing Church of God paradigm? And I would submit to you, it doesn't fit at all. Notice that these passages deal with the restoration of all things, just like the Father said. You know, that is not an accident. It just isn't. We read in Acts that God spoke of this time of the restoration of all things through all of his prophets. So we should be able to turn and actually see that in other places where this theme, this restoration of all things, is spoken about. So let's go to the book of Zephaniah, not something we would normally go to, but let's have a read of Zephaniah 1, verses 1 through 9. Again, the word of Jehovah, not Christ, came to Zephaniah the son of Cushi. Notice, I, Jehovah, will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says Jehovah. I will consume man and beast, I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says Jehovah. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal, or Baal, from this place. The names of the idolatrous priests and the pagan priests, those who worship the host of heaven, and we already read about in Deuteronomy, he said, don't do that. Those who worship and swear oaths by Jehovah, but who also swear by Milcom, a demon god. Those who have turned back from following Jehovah and have not sought him nor inquired of him, be silent in the presence of Jehovah Elohim. For the day of Jehovah is at hand, for Jehovah has prepared a sacrifice and he has invited his guests. And it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. In the same day I will punish all those who leap over the threshold, who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. Again, a very specific rendering of specific events that our historical paradigm has no place for. Let's go on in verse 12. It shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, Jehovah will not do good, nor will he do evil. Therefore their goods will become booty and their houses a desolation. They shall build houses but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards but not drink their wine. The great day of Jehovah is near. It is a time. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation. It doesn't happen in 24 hours. It is a period of time. A day of gloominess and darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against Jehovah. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of Jehovah's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. Can you imagine a Sunday feel-good preacher reading these scriptures? And do you also notice, does the restoration of all things theme also continue in this passage? Well, I think the answer is obvious. Yes, it is. Israel is not going to submit to God willingly. You know, we read in places, with fury poured out, I will rule over them. Let's go to Amos 9. Again, we're looking for this theme that addresses the restoration of all things spoken by God through the prophets. Amos 9. I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, strike the doorposts that the thresholds may shake, and break them on the heads of them all. I will slay the last of them with the sword. He who flees from them shall not get away, and he who escapes from them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, from there my hand shall take them. Though they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. And though they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, from there I will search and take them. Though they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword, and it shall slay them. I will set my eyes on them for harm, and not for good. The Lord God of hosts, the Lord of hosts is a reference to God the Father. He who touches the earth, and it melts, and all who dwell there mourn, and it shall swell like the river, and subside like the river of Egypt. And he who builds his layers in the sky, and who has founded his strata in the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea, and pours them out on the face of the earth, Jehovah is his name, not their name, his name. Are you not like the people of Ethiopia to me, O children of Israel, says Jehovah? Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt, the Philistines from Kaphthor, Tor, and the Syrians from Kir? There, behold, the eyes of the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. And yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob. So their kingdoms are going to be decimated, not the people of Jacob specifically. Says Jehovah, did he actually mean that? For surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all nations as grain is sifted in a sieve. And yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say the calamity shall not overtake nor confront us. A time of retribution. On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says Jehovah, who does this thing. Behold, the days are coming, says Jehovah, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. This is not Christ. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit of them. Notice, I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up. This is very important with the Day of Atonement. From the land that I have given them, says Jehovah, your God. Correction and punishment, followed by the restoration and renewal. Israel will be righteous before God, as he always wanted and intended. It is part of the plan. But what does this have to do with the Day of Atonement, you ask? Why is he going on about that and the Day of Atonement? What is the connection? And I'm sure that there'll be all kinds of sermons given today on the Day of Atonement with regards to the goats and what they mean and what they could possibly represent. But we want to look past that to why they were doing all of that. Israel was given very specific instructions as what to do on this day. But stepping back from that, let's look at verses 17 through 19 of Leviticus 16. It says, "There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel." This is the job of the high priest, as we all know. And Christ went behind the veil. In our historical teaching, is he was the presence behind the veil. So Christ went before himself, behind the veil, to make atonement. Does that make any sense at all? No, the presence behind the veil in the Holy of Holies was that of God the Father. Going on. "And he shall go out to the altar that is before Jehovah, and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat, and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, cleanse it, and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel." Israel, which God intended to be his righteous nation, has consistently been defiled and unclean before him throughout history. Going on in verse 30. "On that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before Jehovah," not before Christ. Verse 34, "This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as Jehovah commanded Moses." Israel will not forever be sinful. There's going to come a time, and we read of that actually in the trumpet's message, there's going to come a time when their iniquity will come to an end. Ezekiel 35 and verse 5, it says, "Because you have had an ancient hatred," talking about the Edomites, "and have shed the blood of the children of Israel by the power of the sword at the time of their calamity." Well, there it is again. When their iniquity of Israel came to an end. Part of the restoration of all things is the cleansing of God's people. And it isn't going to happen in a 24-hour period. We no longer have to wonder what God will be doing once he returns on trumpets and begins the restoration of all things. If you begin to look at the restoration of all things, and understand that it's actions of the Father to bring about correction to Israel, then the events that you see recorded in the Bible, starting with trumpets when the Father returns, are all intended to get us to atonement, which is a different period of time altogether. It is part of God's plan. And you know, it's important to consider how God actually thinks about the whole Israel thing. I was on a Zoom meeting the other day, and one of the individuals said, you know, this Day of Atonement thing, it's all about the nation Israel. Yeah, actually it is. And so we have a, and we're going to read the whole thing, because I think it's very important. Ezekiel 16 and Leviticus 16 are closely and intimately connected. And let's just read that and consider, because this tells us what the Father actually thinks about Israel and his analysis, really, of who they are, what they are, what they did, and his intention on cleaning them up so that they can at least begin to move towards their destiny. So let's pick it up here. Ezekiel 16, the word of Jehovah. And some people in the Church of God might think that rather strange. The word of the Father? Because while they may admit that Jehovah refers to either Christ or the Father, when push comes to shove, the being that interacted, the Lord, with Israel in the Old Testament period is always Christ. And it's simply not. Hebrews 1:1, God, that's the Father, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, exactly as we looked at before in Acts 3. It's the same thing. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So when you read the Old Testament, it says the word of Jehovah came to so-and-so. There's no mistaking who was talking to who. There just isn't, if we stop and think at all. And, you know, there's, and I'll just pass this because I think we have time to look at it. It's so important to stop to consider who is actually speaking. You know, as an example, in Isaiah 61, it says, the Spirit of the Lord God, that's the Father, is upon me. Well, who's me? Because Jehovah has anointed me. Who anointed who? To preach good tidings to the poor, he has sent me. Who's talking here? It's God's Son. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of Jehovah and the day of vengeance of our God. And Christ said in the New Testament very succinctly, the Father was his God, and he's our God as well. So when we read the Old Testament, we need to actually spend some time thinking, like, who's talking here? Through the prophets. And it can be Christ, as we saw there. But the Lord God here and Jehovah is absolutely the Father. I don't know how one can mistake that. So when we see something like in Ezekiel 16, it says of the word of Jehovah, that's the Father, came to me, exactly like Hebrews 1:1 tells us, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. Well, that would mean that the Father has a problem with their conduct and the way they behave themselves. Thus says Jehovah Elohim to Jerusalem. So there's a recap here. Your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite and your mother was a Hittite. As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not wrapped with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. But you were thrown out in the open field when you yourself were loathed on the day you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you in your blood, live. And yes, I said to you in your blood, live. I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. And when I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed, your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says Jehovah Elohim. Then I washed you in water, and I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I had bestowed on you, says Jehovah Elohim. This is not Christ. But you trusted in your own beauty, played the harlot because of your fame, and poured out your harlotry on everyone passing by who would have it. You took some of your garments and adorned multicolored high places for yourself and played the harlot with them. Baal worship was a staple in Israel. Such things should not happen, nor be. You have also taken your beautiful jewelry from my gold and my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself male images and played the harlot with them. You took your embroidered garments and covered them, and you set my oil and my incense before them. Also my food, which I gave you, the pastry of fine flour, oil, and honey, which I fed you. You set it before them as sweet incense, and so it was, says the Lord God. God knew full well what they were doing and where they came from. Moreover, you took your sons and your daughters, whom you bore to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. You know, passing through the fire to Molech. Even in my own family's history, I saw that. Where somebody had sacrificed had ten sons and sacrificed nine of them to Molech. It was astonishing to see that. Were your acts of harlotry a small matter, that you have slain my children and offered them up to them by causing them to pass through the fire? In all your abominations and acts of harlotry, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare, struggling in your blood. And then it was so, after all your wickedness, woe, woe to you, says Jehovah Elohim, that you also built for yourselves a shrine and made a high place for yourself in every street. You built your high places at the head of every road, and made your beauty to be abhorred. You offered yourself to everyone who passed by and multiplied your acts of harlotry. You also committed harlotry with the Egyptians, your very fleshly neighbors, and increased your acts of harlotry to provoke me to anger. It's important we know who me actually is. Behold, therefore, I stretched out my hand against you, diminished your allotment, and gave you up to the will of those who hate you, the daughters of the Philistines, who were ashamed of your lewd behavior. You also played the harlot with the Assyrians, because you were insatiable. And indeed you played the harlot with them, and still were not satisfied. Moreover, you multiplied your acts of harlotry as far as the land of the traitor, Chaldea, Babylon, and even then you were not satisfied. How degenerate is your heart, says the Lord God, seeing you do all these things, the deeds of a brazen harlot. You erected your shrine at the head of every road, and built your high place in every street. Yet you were not like a harlot, because you scorned payment. You are an adulterous wife who takes strangers instead of her husband. Men make payment to all harlots, but you made your payments to all your lovers and hired them to come to you from all around you for your harlotry. You are the opposite of other women in your harlotry, because no one solicited you to be a harlot, and that you gave payment, but no payment was given you. Therefore, you are the opposite, like they went way over the top. Now then, O harlot, hear the word of Jehovah. Thus says the Lord God, because your filthiness was poured out and your nakedness uncovered in your harlotry with your lovers and with all your abominable idols, and because of the blood of your children which you gave them, surely therefore I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, all those who you loved and all those who you hated, and I will gather them from all around against you and will uncover your nakedness to them that they may see your nakedness. Can we see the connection between Leviticus 16 and Ezekiel 16? There was an uncleanness in Israel, and we have a descriptor here of just how bad God viewed that as. And I will judge you as women who break wedlock or shed blood are judged. I will bring blood upon you in fury and jealousy. I will also give you into their hand, and they shall throw down your shrines and break down your high places. They shall strip you of your clothes, take your beautiful jewelry, and leave you naked and bare. They also shall bring up an assembly against you, and they shall stone you with stones and thrust you through with their swords. They shall burn your houses with fire and execute judgments on you in the sight of many women. And I will make you cease playing the harlot, and you shall no longer hire lovers. It's going to come to an end. So I will lay to rest my fury toward you, and my jealousy shall depart from you. I will be quiet and be angry no more. So there's correction, fully justified correction. But God doesn't stay that way forever. That's very important to note. Because you did not remember the days of your youth, but agitated me with all these things, surely I will also recompense your deeds on your own head, says the Lord God. And you shall not commit lewdness in addition to all your abominations. There's going to be a change. Indeed, everyone who quotes Proverbs will use this proverb against you, like mother, like daughter. You are your mother's daughter, loathing husband and children, and you are the sister of your sisters, who loathed their husbands and children. Your mother was a Hittite, and your father was an Amorite. Your elder sister is Samaria, who dwells with her daughters to the north of you. And your younger sister, who dwells to the south, is Sodom and her daughters. You did not walk in their ways nor act according to their abominations, but if that was too little, you became more corrupt than they in all their ways. As I live, says the Lord God, neither your sister Sodom nor her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness, and neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me, and therefore I took them away as I saw fit. Samaria did not commit half of your sins, but you have multiplied your abominations more than they, and have justified your sisters by all the abominations which you have done. You who judged your sisters, bear your own shame also, because the sins which you committed were more abominable than theirs. They are more righteous than you. Yes, be disgraced also, and bear your own shame, because you justified your sisters. When I bring back their captives, the captives of Sodom and her daughters, remember, this is God the Father talking, and the captives of Samaria and her daughters, then I will also bring back the captives of your captivity among them. Notice, first the correction, then the restoration. The restoration of all things. What did God always want? A holy and righteous nation. That you may bear your own shame and be disgraced by all that you did when you comforted them. When your sisters Sodom and her daughters returned to their former state, and Samaria and her daughters returned to their former state after the correction, then you and your daughters will return to your former state. For your sister Sodom was not a byword in your mouth in the days of your pride, before your wickedness was uncovered. It was like the time of the reproach of the daughters of Syria and all those around her, and of the daughters of the Philistines, who despise you everywhere. You have paid for your lewdness, so once that has been paid, and for your abominations, says Jehovah. For thus says Jehovah God, I will deal with you as you have done, who despised the oath by breaking the covenant. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you receive your older and your younger sisters, for I will give them to you for daughters, but not because of my covenant with you. And I will establish my covenant with you, the restoration of all things, and then you'll know that I am Jehovah, that you may remember and be ashamed, and never open your mouth any more because of your shame, when I provide an atonement, a covering for all you have done. We get a history lesson when we read Ezekiel 16 and a look into the mind of our Father. Atonement points to the time when God's wrath is spent. We'll just read that again in verse 42. I will lay to rest my fury toward you, and my jealousy shall depart from you. I will be quiet and be angry no more. Israel is corrected, having received their just due. And we can now move on to the feast of ingathering of mankind. Atonement is all about Israel being returned to her land, and they'll never be returned to the land until they're cleaned up. That has to happen first. I think there's a passage here, just it wasn't part of the message, but I believe it is in, yes, we'll just interject this here. Israel needs to be cleaned up. Again, it's talking about the time of the restoration of all things. Ezekiel 20, verse 33. As I live, says Jehovah Elohim, the Father, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, have we not read exactly that? I will rule over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you're scattered with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will plead my case with you face to face, just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt. So I will plead my case with you. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. Remember the covenant of your youth? Remember that in Ezekiel 16? I will purge the rebels from among you and those who transgress against me. We need to know who me is. I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am Jehovah. As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go serve every one of you his idols, and hereafter, if you will not obey me, but profane my holy name no more with your gifts and your idols. For on my holy mountain, on the mountain height of Israel, says the Lord God, all of the house of Israel, all of them in the land, shall serve me. Some of Israel will not be cleaned up. And it's not because they weren't given the opportunity, is they simply won't. They will not do it. I'd like to finish up in Leviticus 25, because this does deal specifically with the Day of Atonement. Israel is going to go back into the land. God will make atonement for them. He will cover their sins, give them their opportunity. And let's look at Leviticus 25, and we'll read verses 9 and 10. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. God is going to give Israel back the land originally deeded to them. And you have to wonder, is it going to be on an anniversary of the Day of Atonement, on a Jubilee year? Again, let's look at verse 13. In this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. But as we read in Ezekiel 20, they're not going to return to that possession until they've been cleaned up, and until God has made an atonement, a covering of their sins, to allow them an opportunity to clean themselves up and be put into the land. So please have a very safe and worthwhile trip to the feast. May God assign his angels to you, that you may get there safely in your travels and safely home. And have a great holy day season, everyone. Bye for now.